Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 7th, 2014.
It is a joy to have you with us this morning, and trust that as we begin to sing, that we'll worship together in song, and the Lord will encourage your heart this morning as we worship in that way. Would you stand as we begin singing the hymn, "Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace"?
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace.
Come on.
All to us. You may be seated. This day slips up on us sometimes, but I remembered this year, and Carmen usually reminds me, but he didn't remind me this year, but we remembered anyway, that it's Grandparents' Day. And we're thankful for all of our church members, but especially our grandparents and what you mean to us. And I'm going to ask you, if you're a grandparent, would you stand with us this morning and just let us say thank you? So many ways you guys are instrumental in helping us. I'm not a grandparent yet, so helping us raise our kids and raise our families to be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He may be seen, He may be reflected in our families' lives. The choir, which is still standing, I forgot they were still standing, faithfully standing. The choir is about to sing a song that we've sung before, but it's entitled, Somebody Prayed for Me. And I think back over the years of story after story of how God has intervened, and we believe specifically because of the prayer of His saints. And I can say that I know many of you that pray for my family faithfully, and we are so grateful for that. But you pray for a lot of people. Your prayer warriors, you might be called. And we're so thankful that God really puts that passion and burden in your heart, as He should all of us, to be better prayer warriors for Him. But thank you. Thank you, grandparents, for what you mean to our church body. Somebody prayed for me.
Thank you. For many couples, it's a wonderful thing. But for others, life begins to get in the way. Kids, bills, work, things just begin to take a toll. But the truth is, no marriage is perfect. And that truth is why Family Life created Weekend to Remember. It's an opportunity for couples to get away and come together. Because through God, troubled marriages can be saved. And strong marriages can be strengthened.
Well, the Weekend Remember is just a great weekend getaway for a couple where you can spend a lot of time together, but you get a chance to spend that time around receiving those blueprints from the scriptures of how you can build your marriage.
When you arrive for the weekend, we'll help you step away from daily life. Cell phones are turned off. To-do lists are forgotten. Weekend to Remember offers biblically grounded yet practical advice on how to stop fighting and reduce tension in your home, how to connect with your spouse more intimately, how to walk away with a step-by-step plan for a great marriage, and much more.
The conferences do meet everybody where they are, and they're still great for people that have great marriages, and I think it allows God to take you to a next level. That's what it did for us. Things were going good, and then God said, I want you here.
It's much more than a conference. Weekend to Remember is a fun, interactive experience designed to help you reconnect with your spouse. That's why it's called a getaway. Our speakers are entertaining and will show you exactly how to pursue a marriage that really works. You'll also enjoy special projects, one-on-one couple sessions, and date night, one of the most important parts of the getaway experience. Date night is an evening set aside for you and your spouse to rekindle the fire at a candlelight dinner or just hang the Do Not Disturb sign on the door. While all that sounds nice, you might be wondering, does it really work? Well, we think so. And so did the 96% of our past guests who agree that Weekend to Remember helps strengthen their marriage.
It was tremendously awesome. It opened up so many doors for us of communication.
When we were driving here, I was like, if your parents hadn't paid for this, certainly wouldn't be doing this. But then, like, I don't know, like 2 hours into yesterday, I was like, oh my God. Changing my life already.
I don't want anyone I know to not know about this. It was that life-changing.
So what are you waiting for? Pack your bags, get away, and come together. Sign up for a Weekend to Remember marriage getaway near you.
Well, good morning. You know it's fall in Tennessee when football season starts. Judy talks about shoes for orphans, and I come up here talking about Weekend to Remember. So I want you to join us, just like the invitation said. If you look in your bulletin, there's a flyer there, and it has all the information on there. And by the way, I'm Gary Torn and my wife Colleen. We volunteer to promote the Weekend to Remember. So on the flyer here, the date is October 24th to the 26th, and so you can have plenty of time to plan for that. It's downtown at the Chattanoogan. And by using the church discount code, GBC for marriage, right now there's a buy one, get one free, so it's 50% off. Judy, where's Judy? She'll like that. So she's giving a thumbs up. So buy one, get one free. It's 50% off, so it's $150 per couple. If you can't come up with $150, let us know. We can make things work for you. But we just want you to attend. It's a great weekend. You won't regret it, as the testimonies on the video said. Also, if while you're signing up for that, you can join us on our Wednesday night couples Bible study class. We meet in the conference room in the office, and we're going through Gary Smalley's 19 Keys to Loving Relationships. So I'd like you to join us for that, and then you can hit the Weekend to Remember in October. So please join us. Thank you.
Thank you, Gary. That sounds like a good opportunity. Going to ask you to come now, and the men to come, and we're going to receive the offering. And I was, as I was sort of strolling through the prayer request, I neglected to mention, if you're not on the prayer chain, you miss a lot of prayer requests. And I know that we had several come through yesterday, but one in particular, Timmy McDowell, had a seizure, actually lost consciousness, but talked to his mama this morning, and she said he's at home resting, but he is doing very well, and they did all kinds of scans and stuff, and everything seems fine. So we keep praying for the McDowells and the things they're facing at this time. Well, let's thank the Lord for the offering. For this offering, Father, we thank you. We pray that you will use it to your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Carmen, appreciate that. He leadeth me.
You are my supply, my breath of life. Still more awesome can I know. You are my reward worth living for.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 and 18. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." Then she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative, however. There is a relative closer than I." In verse 18. Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day."
Thank you, Brent. Father, I do pray that you will use your word in our hearts and lives this day and draw us closer to you and help us to understand how to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting to me that how much things change and how much they stay the same. I can remember pretty clearly two or three or four times in my life where I just said, "Lord, I'm not sure just what it is you want me to do." But I can remember that the first time I was confronted with that issue, I had gone to camp, and my church took us from central Indiana to Gaelic Bible Conference up in southern Michigan. Michigan's a hard word to say today, isn't it? I mean, you'd have thought they'd have held court yesterday, but one of those things. But anyway, they took us to Gaelic Bible Conference, and I can remember going and listening to the services. They had services in the morning, and then they had services in the evening, and then we spent the afternoon, you know, swimming and fishing and water skiing and doing all sorts of things that kids enjoy doing, or at least kids my age at that time enjoyed doing. And I can remember that we went into the service, and the speaker spoke to us about what we were going to do with our lives. And I was probably 13, 14 years old at the time. And I remember thinking, boy, I'm not sure just what it is that God wants to do in my life. And I remember he said, "Well, you know, the thing that you have to do is you have to respond, and you've got to submit to the Lord, and you've got to tell him you'll do just whatever it is he wants you to do." And I remember that in that auditorium that day, and it was a pretty good-sized auditorium, there was probably 800 people there, maybe 900. And I remember he was talking to teenagers, and I remember that he said, "If you're a teenager here and God's been speaking to you about that decision, you need to think seriously about what it is you're going to do." And I remember standing at that time and making, they didn't have an altar call per se, but they ask you to stand. And I remember standing, and I remember saying, "You know, Lord, I don't know what it is that you want to do with my life." And then a few years later, I came to that same conclusion as I was coming up on high school graduation, and my folks made a deal with me, and the deal was, if you'll give us a year at a Bible college, we'll pay your way any place else you want to go. And that sounded like a pretty good deal, and so I said, I think I'll go to Moody, which was not my parents' first choice at that point. They had wanted me to go to Columbia Bible College, but they said, "Moody's a good school. You'll be fine up there." And I remember going to Moody, and making decisions about where I was going to go and what I was going to do and all of those things. And my intentions were only to go for 1 year, but then ended up staying for the whole program. And I came as a senior and was on my way to church on a Sunday night. And I was riding a commercial bus. And, of course, you know what it's like riding the commercial bus. No air conditioning. The windows are down. People are screaming and hollering, and the smells of the city. And Chicago can be a pretty stinky place, I might add. But I remember all of that was just kind of coming in and around, and I was just sitting there in the seat by myself thinking about these things. And I remember saying, Lord, you know, we started this journey together back, 4, 5, 6 years ago. And I said, Lord, I'm still willing to do whatever it is you want me to do and the direction you want to take my life. And I remember writing to that, you know, there was nobody preaching. There was nobody that was saying anything to me. I wasn't in a church context at all. I'm riding on a Chicago Transit Authority bus, and I'm making that kind of a decision. And you see, the point of it is the Lord can kind of catch up with you in almost any place, in almost any context, in almost any situation. And I can remember that as time went on, and you know, you go to college, and you had to make a decision about whether or not I was going to go on for additional preparation. Went on to seminary, and I remember, you know, you get married, and you know all of those things influence those decisions and everything. But I can remember as a young married, Mary and I sitting talking about those things, and I was praying, trying to discern the will of God in those matters. And I remember at that time, I was saying, "Well, you know, I'm just going to wait and see what God's going to do." But there's things that I know and I needed to do. And so I got a Campus Life magazine, and I knew that God wanted me in teaching somewhere. And I went down to this Campus Life magazine, and I wrote a personal letter to the dean of every Bible college, and I guess it was probably, there must have been, you know, this was before the days of computers and things like that. I mean, it was really a rugged time in the world there. You can't possibly imagine, no podcasts, none of those things. So anyway, I wrote these letters, and I got, I think, two replies, and one I'm still waiting for them to call back. They told me they'd call me back. And I'm still waiting for that one and all. I think that guy's died now. I don't think he's going to return my call. And then I remember at that point in time, as I'm looking at that situation, and I'm saying, Lord, what is it that you want for us at that time? I got a call from Dr. Bill Summers, and he said that they had an opening at Tennessee Temple, and they said, would you be interested in talking to us about this? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to talk. And I didn't know anything. I mean, I knew where Chattanooga was on the map, but that's all I knew about Chattanooga. Didn't know much of anything. But, you know, that was, you know, over 40 years ago. And you begin to see how God leads you step by step by step by step. And you see, when you begin to look at it, none of the decisions that we made were great, big, significant, momentous kinds of decisions, okay? Nothing spectacular, no fire, there's no, you know, rockets going off and stars and all kinds of screaming and hollering and different kinds of things like that. None of those things happened. But there was a quiet assurance in our hearts that we were doing what God wanted us to do, and He was going to take care of the rest. Now, if that's the picture that you have of the will of God, then you've got the right picture. Because in today's scripture, in the section we're going to look at in Ruth, this is one of the fascinating experiences in the life of a child of God, where they begin to understand. And they're saying, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to obey your word, and I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to see what you're going to do and what you're going to bring our way. And so the principle, the concept I want you to get a hold of is, how can I allow God to lead me in my daily life? And I think that as I look at this story, I can extract about four basic principles. First of all, make all of my decisions in harmony with God's word. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. The scripture says, so Naomi, the mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter. Now, she probably said that other times. Not a lot as far as the book of Ruth is concerned, because whenever Ruth was referred to, she was Ruth the Moabitess. So she bore this emblem. She bore this brand, so to speak, that she was she had some particular spiritual issues that really needed to be addressed along the way. But Naomi's saying to her, and you know, when you look at the timing of this, we know that these harvests last about a month or so, month and a half probably. So, and it could have been as much as three. But Naomi, the mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? Now, the word security that's translated in New King James is a word that is frequently translated rest. I say frequently. That's probably a misnomer. The word occurs seven times in the Old Testament. The first time it occurs when Noah was in the ark and he opened the window and he didn't know if it was good to open the door yet. So he sent out a dove, and the dove went out, and the scripture says the dove went hither, thither, and yon, and couldn't find a place to rest, to build a nest, to rest her foot. That's the word that he uses in this text. And so what Naomi's saying to Ruth is he's saying, I'm looking for a place for you to be able to rest your feet, to be able to build your nest, so to speak, so that it should be well for you. And so that was the motivation that she had. And she says, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In other words, he was a close kinsman. In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing hall, floor. So this was a time, and it was a special time. It was sort of the end of the harvest, and they would beat the stalks, and they would get the grain, and they would capture the grain, and they would put the grain in sacks and so forth, and it would be sold and distributed, and to be just a whole variety of things that would happen. So it was a special kind of time, and I don't know if Boaz went there typically and spent the night, or if it was just this special time that he was there and he was just going to be involved with it. It would have made sense that this would have been a special time, that he would have done that above everything else. So he goes and he spends the night. And it says, therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself. You know, I was reading a variety of people on this text of Scripture, and it talks about anointing. You know, and of course that reflects, you know, putting on perfume and so forth and everything. Years ago, I heard an old preacher say this particular perfume, and I don't know that this could be defended, but I'm just going to tell you, and you can give it some thought, that the kind of perfume that she wore was Midnight in Moab. J. Vernon McGee. If you listen to J. Vernon McGee years ago and through the Bible, you know that he had a sense of humor. Midnight in Moab. I thought, well, I need to think about that. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known until after he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you'll notice that place, you'll uncover his feet, and he will tell you what you should do. And she says, she said, I will do it. So I want you to notice that what they were following is they were following what the Scripture had to say about how you deal with widows. And so if you look back in chapter 25 of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning at verse 5, it says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of the husband's brother to her. And then it says, so it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed in the to the name of the dead brother, so that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And so, and it talks about if he is not, you know, agreeable with that. So what they had was they had a way to protect families in Israel because of the inheritance that God had given them, and they had a way to protect the land. And so now that widow could go a variety of places. She could go to other people. She could be involved in other kinds of relationships. That is a possibility. But what you have in the scripture is you have the potential in the land, and that's something that is meaningless to us in our society, in our day and time, because we don't have that commitment to the land or necessarily that commitment to the family. You remember that in the New Testament, the Sadducees came to tempt Jesus, and when they came to tempt him, they said, family had a bunch of sons, and the first one married a gal, and he died, and then the next one came in, raised up the seed, he died, and went through all 4, 5, 6, 7 of these sons. And then the Sadducees' questions was, well, now whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And of course, it was taking this concept in Matthew 25, and it was sort of pushing it to the limits in those things. Well, and of course, attaching onto it a question that was not really significant to what they were talking about. Because when Jesus dealt with this issue, he says, you err because you don't understand the scriptures. And he says, being married in heaven, that's not something that we're looking at and that we're seeing as we look at the scriptures. There was a misunderstanding that they had. But in this day and time, there was no misunderstanding. Ruth had an option. And the biblical option, as Naomi and Ruth looked at it and prayed, she could go and she could honor the Lord. She could honor the name of her father-in-law and the name of her husband, and she could approach this relative to become what they would call the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And so that's exactly what they suggested. So the first principle is she followed the scriptures. She make all decisions in harmony with God's word. Will you notice with me, secondly, follow through on every decision by faith. Verses 6 through 9, he talks about the fact, it says, so she went to the threshing hold. She already said in verse 5, all that you say, I'm going to do it. So she went to the threshing hold. She watched all of these things. And in verse 9, verse 8, it says, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself there. And a woman was lying at his feet, and he had no idea what was happening. And he said, who are you? Now, when Brent read that passage, I don't think he gave the same emotion that Boaz would have had that night. I mean, I think he would have probably been pretty startled. Wow, what's going on? What's happening here? And so it was at that point that Ruth says to him, and verse 9 says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. The Hebrew word is a goel. You are a kinsman redeemer. And you remember, we've already been kind of exposed to that concept of taking him under the wing. Because if you look back in chapter 2, when Boaz was talking to Ruth initially, he says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And you see, that was literally what essentially had happened, because she had left the nation of Moab. She was a spiritual, but also a real refugee, and she came over to Bethlehem. She came over to Israel, and when she came over there, she didn't have any workable leads. She didn't have any way to make a living. She didn't have family per se to have any of these things. And so it was Boaz that looked at her and says, you understand that God's got a special relationship with widows. God cares about widows. God cares about orphans. You know, I spent some time a week ago reading to you that passage over in Deuteronomy, and you can find that concept. It's just woven through the scriptures that God cares for widows. God cares for orphans. God cares for the refugees. God cares for people that have special needs all along the way. That principle, that concept, that God becomes the husband, God becomes the father to these orphans. And so at that point in time, she says, You're a Goel. You are a kinsman redeemer. Would you consider offering your protection to me? Well, a kinsman redeemer, if you look closely and you chase it in Scripture, there were about five qualifications that a kinsman redeemer had to have. First of all, had to be near. And in this passage of Scripture, Boaz points to the fact there was someone that was even nearer than he was, and they had first right of refusal, so to speak. Secondly, they had to be willing. And when they were talking about redeeming the land in chapter 4, and they went to this closer kinsman redeemer, when they were offering Naomi's land and Ruth's land, he was all in favor of taking the land. But when he found out that he was going to get a wife to boot in all of this, he wasn't real interested in that, and he was not willing. He had to be able, and his point of view at that point in time was he would mar his own inheritance if he had done that. He had to be free himself, and finally, in the fifth place, he had to have the price of redemption to be able to do that. So there was all of those factors, and of course, that sets up a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus Christ was to us in the New Testament as a sacrifice, the one who redeemed us. And so the fact that he was near and that he was willing and that he was able and that he was free himself and that he had indeed the price of redemption by offering his blood. So as you look at this text, you've got to be able to, first of all, you've got the word of God that you've got to be able to follow. You've got to follow through on faith. She had to take the steps. And you know, I guess that sometimes we become very timid when it comes to the will of God, and we're just not willing to take steps of faith. Sometimes God puts us in situations and we're called to go places or we're called to be in situations that we had never thought anything about. And as we are seeing those things, we're in a situation where we're saying, Lord, I'm not sure what it is you want me to do. But you have an opportunity by faith to give that decision to the Lord and let the Lord work that decision out for you. I'll tell you, that came very clear to me. And I've told you bunches of times, when I was teaching at Temple, I guess I'd been there, it was about 5 years, and had a wonderful Sunday school class, enjoyed the fellowship that I had in that class, and at that point in time, I had some friends of mine that had contacted me about becoming an administrator in a small Bible school they were starting up in Ontario, Canada. And I remember telling him and actually going in and talking to Dr. Robertson, telling him, I think I'm going to leave at the end of the school year, and I think this is what God wants me to do. And a month after I told that to Dr. Robertson, I didn't have a whole lot of peace about it. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it and everything, I went back to Dr. Roberts and said, boy, if I could keep my job, I think I'd like to do that because God's not giving me rest. And he said, understand. And he said, you can keep your job. And I thought, well, that was good. You know, it's good to eat another meal, right? So I remember still having that in mind. And one of the guys that worked in outreach at the school knew that I had an interest in doing some preaching. And he said, why don't you take a team, a quartet, a male quartet, and you go and... you're going to be all over the Southeast, and you're going to go with these five guys, four singers and the piano player, and you're going to go from church to church. We've got this schedule of meetings, and I think I preached, I was gone like maybe 30, 40 days and preached like 50 times, something like that. I mean, these guys knew all of my messages, and, you know, they could have preached them better than I'd ever thought about it. But, that was a great opportunity. And I remember the last time that I spoke in Jacksonville, Florida, at Dr. Bob Gray's church, Trinity, down in Jacksonville, Florida. And I remember we had a great service, and there were several folks that were saved at that service, but of course they had a great soul-winning group of people, and so there were people that were saved, not because of any message I'd preached, but I just happened to be there, you know, and people that had been working all throughout the weeks on that. So what happened was I remember getting on the plane and flying back into Chattanooga, and we got into Chattanooga about, it seemed like it was about 6 in the evening, 5, maybe it was closer to 5, because I came to church that night. You didn't ever miss church when you were in Temple. But I remember getting on that plane. I remember thinking, wow, this has been great. It's been an opportunity to open the Word every day. You know, Bill Fortner was pastoring down in Alapata in Miami, and I got to preach in his church, and Kenton Hickson's son was on that quartet, and David's pastored for, I don't know, 30 years up in Sandusky, Ohio. You know, some great opportunities. And I said, Lord, if you want me to go back and sit in Highland Park, and you want me to be in the choir, and I dearly love Mrs. Brown, I said, Lord, I'm good with that. Whatever you want me to do. But you know that I've got this urge, and I think maybe you've put it there, but I don't know. But I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. So that's what I said to the Lord, and that's what the way we prayed. And the next day, I went in to teach classes, because if you didn't teach, you didn't eat down there. And I got up, went to teach my classes. And I remember after we had taught my first class, Fred Merritt came in and said to me, he said, I was wondering, he said, there's a group of guys out in East Brainerd that would be interested in talking to you about maybe coming and preaching. I said, really? I said, that would be fantastic. I said, let's talk to them. So I met Warren Chilcote. Is Warren here today? Warren is over here. I met Warren. I met John Ramsey. I'm trying to think. Johnny Levins was there. Lee was there. Did I leave anybody out? I mean, there's a half a dozen guys. And 36 years ago, that was the decision. Step by step by step by step. Now, I'm here to tell you, when I stood up at Gaelic Bible Conference and said, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, I had no clue where that was going to lead and what it was going to be. Now, there was a day and time when I thought I would teach seminary all my life. But the Lord began to open that path step by step by step. Don't you suppose Ruth had some of the same feelings? She thought she's going to be married to this, Elimelech's son. She thought that that was going to be it. She thought she'd live in Moab all her life. She didn't have any idea that the Lord was going to move her to Bethlehem. And hey, by the way, and it steals the thunder of the passage, but look down in chapter 4. You know, Solomon, verse 21, Solomon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Verse 22, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Ruth was going to be a great-great-grandmother in the line of David. And those verses are repeated in Matthew chapter 1 when it talks about the lineage of the Savior. Ruth had no idea what God was going to do. But that's God's grace, and that's the way God leads us, and that's the way God leads all of us. And I'm telling you, lots of you could stand here and could say, yep, I said yes to the Lord, and when I said yes to the Lord, I didn't know where it was going to go. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I just knew that I was obeying the Scriptures, and I was going to follow through by faith. But there's more to see. Will you notice? She made great character decisions. Made great character decisions. And so when you pick up the reading in verse 10, it says, Boaz said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness. And remember, I correlated that word with the same word back in verse 20 of chapter 2. And this is the word for God's loyal love. And so Boaz says, you've seen God's loyal love, you've at the end than at the beginning. in that you didn't go after young men or either poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, that word virtuous is a word this really captures your attention. It occurs three times in the book of Ruth. If you turn back a page in your Bibles to chapter 2 and verse 1, this word is used of Boaz, but it's translated in a different fashion, so you wouldn't see it right off the hand. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. That's the word. It's one Hebrew word. He's a virtuous man. And then it occurs over in chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, and the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord make this woman who is coming to your house be like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper. That's the word. Three times in this book. This word is used, amazingly, 243 times in the Old Testament. But one of the most prominent usages of the word is in Proverbs 31, verse 10, where it says, who can find a virtuous woman? And it's translated a variety of ways. It talks about great wealth. It's been used to translate an army. It's used to translate a valiant warrior. And you're looking at all of those things, and it just seems, off the wall when you think about all the different ways in which the word is used. And as you look at it all and you think about it, you come to the concept, I think, in whatever context it's talking about great excellence. And so when Boaz is talking about her as a virtuous woman, he's saying, as a woman, you are most excellent. And he was looking at it from a spiritual perspective. You have great spiritual perspective. You are a virtuous woman. You are a godly woman. And it's interesting that those two should come together and the same word should describe both Boaz and Ruth as well. We don't know a lot about Boaz. We get the impression he's an older guy and that she's a younger woman. We don't know all of the details and how all of those things work out. But what we do see is that both of them had great character and there was a spiritual legacy that was there. And Boaz, he knew the scripture and he said, you know what, there's a closer relative, and he says, I'm going to go talk to him and we're going to see what happens. And you see, you make great character decisions. You want to allow God to lead you in your daily life. You make great character decisions. And finally, you're going to wait on the Lord. And that's what you really see in the remainder of the passage. So he says, he talks about staying the night. And he says, as the Lord lives until morning. And then it goes on. And when she goes back to see Naomi, she says, when she came to her mother, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done, and she told about all of the barley that he gave her and everything. And she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter is going to turn out, for the man will not rest. And the word for rest here is different than the word that was used earlier. This is a word that talks about a task, about something to be done. And the impression is that he's going to pursue it. He's going to work out all of the details before he does anything else. And so as you think about these things and you think about God's leading in a person's life, what a great thing it is to be able to look at those things. You know, when I was at Moody, they have a big Bible conference up there. They call it Founders Week because it always encompasses the time of D.L. Moody's birthday. And they would always remember D.L. Moody's birthday, and they'll talk about, you know, God bless the school that D.L. Moody founded. You want me to hear sing the rest? Wonderful. Wonderful kind of thing. And they always bring in somebody for the Bible hour that really that really caught your attention spiritually, somebody that really could deliver the goods, so to speak. And that year, they brought in a guy by the name of Paul Little. And, you know, you read some of his stuff. He read about three books that he wrote. And they're all gems. I mean, just really fantastic. He also did a little thing. He did a message. And they took that message and they made a pamphlet out of it. InterVarsity Press did. And it's called Affirming the Will of God. And it's still printed and it's been revised. His wife revised it. And all, I hope, I'm sure it's fine. But he talks about what it is about the will of God. And he makes this statement. He says, we know God's will in most of all of its aspects. It's already been fully revealed to us in His Word. Be familiar with the Bible. Embrace it. Hug it to your heart. Apply it to your life. Stay active in a community of strong, devoted Christians. Listen to their counsel. Seek God's face in prayer in all areas of your life. Then you can pray, Lord, I want to do your will more than anything else in my life, and He will lovingly, strongly show you what His will for you is today, the next day, and the day after that. And I've got to tell you, it works. It just works. Now, have I always made the best possible decisions? No one needs to testify to the times I've stubbed my toe and I've said something I shouldn't have said, or I've fallen on my face, or one thing or another. You know, I've got clay feet just like any and every other person has clay feet. But I'm here to tell you, it's never been a disappointment to make a decision to follow God. It's never a disappointment. Now, are there times when I've been disappointed? Is there times when I've been stretched? I mean, if you've had all those things. But I'm here to tell you, God was sufficient for all of those things. Don't you suppose if we could get Ruth to come in today? What a beauty. We could get her to come in and say, Ruth, what did you think? Were you disappointed in what God did? I'll bet Ruth would say, nope, no disappointments. God did stuff beyond my wildest dreams. Hey, teenager. Hey, college student. You want the best ride in the world? It's the will of God. You follow Him, you'll never be disappointed. God help us to obey Him above everything else. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you love us and how you care for us. And, Father, help us to be willing to follow you just like Ruth did. Father, you look at that passage and you say, how the world does it all fit together? But, dear Father, you are an amazing God and you care for us in ways we can't begin to understand. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.